Well, I'm going to sing a song a cappella. I know nobody's really...
Wow, that's
gorgeous. Everybody's happy now. Okay. But we're going to see you when it's finished, okay? Now, I'm going to preface this a little bit, okay? If you, after 20 years from now, if you know me, you're going to go away and say this about me. He only sings one song. Okay? Well, I don't... It's one with a message. Years ago, I used to go to a place. It wasn't a Christian place, but it was an alternative for prison. There was a lot of people went there. It was a six-month in-house treatment, and we had some other people that go and play. But that would be the one song that I would sing, and it's called Jack Campaign. And I think it was originally written by Barry McGuire. The song is about three individuals. First guy is Jack Campaign. Second guy is John L. Jones. And the last person's a real person. It's C.T. Studd. Let's see if I can find a key to start this. You want to help me out, hon?
Come up.
Well, Jack Campaign, he was a wicked man. He stole from friends as well as foes. And Jack Campaign, he never cared for anyone. And Jack Campaign was all alone. And then came his day to stand before the Lord and give an account of his life. He said, I'm sorry, I don't want to die. Jack Campaign began to cry. And the Lord said, sorry, I never knew you. And the Lord said, sorry, but it's too late, too late. Sorry, I never knew you. You've gone too far. And now you've sealed your fate. Well, John L. Jones, he was a religious man. He kept his Bible upon the shelf. But John L. Jones, he never cared for anyone. John L. Jones was for himself. Then came his day to stand before the Lord and give an account of his life. I've been to church, you know I paid my tithes, but all the Lord said was why. And the Lord said, sorry, I never knew you. And the Lord said, sorry, but it's too late. Too late. Sorry, I never knew you. You've gone too far, and now you've sealed your fate. Well, C.T. Studd, he was a humble man. He served the Lord both night and day. And all his life, he lived to honor him. And on his knees, he learned to pray. And then came his day to stand before the Lord and give an account of his life. He said, I'm sorry, but I deserve to die. But my king died in my place. And the Lord said, enter into the kingdom. And the Lord said, enter in, my friend, my friend. The Lord said, enter into the kingdom, for now your joy will never, never end. that very often. Next year, around the same time, we'll probably do it again. Again, my greatest desire is that God wakes up his people. We don't understand how much we are choosing to live in spiritual poverty when we could be oh so rich. And God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that we can be partakers of divine nature, that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through the lust, the passions, the appetites of our old carnal nature. There needs to be an awakening in God's people. Jesus was very clear, you don't light a candle to put it under a basket. You put it on top, on a candlestick, so that others wishing can see by the light thereof. We are to be a light unto the world. And I am not a light. I am a candlestick. Proverbs tells us that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. But it is Jesus Christ that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. It is his presence, his spirit. And upon the candlestick of my spirit, it is his spirit, his flame, that gives off the light. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We are choosing too many times to clutter our hearts, to close the blinds on the curtain because the candle's not shining as bright as it should. We need to let Christ come forth in our life. We need to settle things in our heart. So today, I have some verses. They're just real simple little verses, but the verses deal with two words in the Bible. The words are except and unless. Sometimes I'll talk about the biggest word in the Bible, and what's the biggest word in the Bible? If. The biggest word in the Bible is if. If my people. If you continue. If you be willing and obedient. If is the biggest one, because if is clarifying that these promises that are all yea and amen, that God is so desirous to put his spirit and his grace and his power behind, they're all conditional on our acknowledging God for who he is. If always follows with a then. Well, I found another word, and that is the word except. Except is almost like an if. The first verse that I have is going to be in John chapter 3:3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So it's very clear nobody is going to see the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. I mean, except means that is a condition for seeing the kingdom of God. Oftentimes, I like to look at verses and flip it over. If we got a heads on one side of the coin, we got a tails on the other side. If a man isn't born again, he's not going to see the kingdom of God. Wherever we can find a promise of God that's conditional, you can flip it over and see the condition of the alternate. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I say it over and over again. There is not a promise in the scriptures where God has promised to bless somebody who is being half-hearted toward him. The whole Bible hinges on the greatest commandment, which is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Because when you're giving all the heart to the Lord, then you're giving a pure heart. All of us together do not have enough money, talents, gifts to give to God, to persuade God one way or the other. And so that's what makes it really exciting news to hear that all the promises of God toward his people are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. But the promise, because of the word if in there, means that there's a disqualifier that comes to us with the promises of God. And the disqualifier is not when we give enough, it's when we hold back anything. A heart that's pure is a heart that doesn't have something in it. There's another except, and I'm really jumping right down to the bottom of my notes, in Joshua chapter 7. And I don't have time to go into the whole setting. I'm trying to stick with the word except, but this word came across my path. And let me just give a little background to this verse. They're going into the promised land. They come up to this one area, and they're going to go take the land. It's just over Jordan. And they look at the area and they say, well, it's not that big of a land. We're only going to send 3,000 men to try and take this. We should be able to do it. God's with us. Who can be against us? And they go in to take it, and all of a sudden the enemy is prevailing with them. The scripture says, and their heart became as water. They had no strength in their heart, and they fled before their enemies. And when they came back, and they lost 36 men, I think it was, and Joshua hears about it, and Joshua tears his clothes and falls down on his face before the ark of the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord, God, what's going on? Why has this happened? The Lord said unto Joshua, verse 10, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them, for they have even taken the cursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the cursed thing from among you. Now, the scripture gets pretty intense when we go through this whole story, because this one guy stole a Babylonian garment and some silver and a wedge of gold, and he buried it in his tent, and he brought a curse upon everybody. I mean, there's a whole lot for us to glean from that, but I want to go there. But we come back to where we see that the scriptures are very clear that God is dealing with his people, that his people should be a holy people, and that we're not to have any cursed thing among us. Now, the cursed thing came in not because it was the Babylonian garment, not because it was the silver, not because it was the gold, but because the heart coveted and gave way to sin. And that's what brought the curse upon them. Somebody's heart was not pure and focused upon what God was trying to do. God got them out of Egypt. He got them through the wilderness. He got them with the word. He fed them with manna from heaven. And now God was trying to take them into the promised land and give them the promises. And somebody was going in and their heart was not right. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll get to the very end of the chapter. You'll find it when they get there. I forget the name of the one person. I think it's Ignorant. Who, when he gets to the celestial city, he gets to heaven, he's crossed over River Jordan, signifying that he crossed over death, and he's there getting ready to enter into heaven. And the angels come out and they say, well, where's your scroll? Where's that was given to you that's a witness that you are one of the pilgrims of the king? And he fuddles around and he doesn't have one. He says, I don't have one. So they go back in and they tell the Lord, well, there's this guy out there, but he doesn't have the scroll. And the Lord says, bind him hand and foot and take him and cast him into the pit. And you read at the end of Pilgrim's Progress that John Bunyan writes, for I perceive that there is an entrance to hell even at the gateway to heaven because of the cursed thing was allowed in there. This necessity that we have to have as God's people is to realize that there is a need for us to not allow that cursed thing in our heart. And that cursed thing is when we are coveting something outside of what God has for us and God desires to do for us. When we begin to covet something that's not of his kingdom and our affections become upon the world. Jesus said, you cannot let your eye be doubled. He said, if your eye is doubled, then your heart is doubled. For where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart's going to be. And you're always going to know where your heart is. You're always going to know where your affections are. Because you're spending your time, you're spending your money there. Our time is a witness against us. You look at the rich man and James says, you know, the moth and the rust and the cankerworm, they're going to cry out against you. They're going to be a witness that you stored up all these things for your flesh and you had no treasures in heaven. Why? Because your heart was covetous. You wanted that cursed thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with things. If we haven't learned anything yet, we should learn this. There is nothing here that is not temporal. It perishes with the using. And the Lord says that even your life, it's a vapor. That we have to get our eyes off the moment and get our eyes into eternity. And to the promise that God has on the other side of Jordan, on the other side where flesh and blood cannot go there, there is an inheritance laid up for those who are making themselves ready. They're setting their affections on the things of God. When we come back to my first verse, John 3:3, except the man be born again, he cannot see heaven. You know, that being born again is simply realizing that everyone here has a candle. But the question is the Lord comfortable in you? Because if he's comfortable on you, then he is there abiding on the candlestick, your spirit. There is that union. We are born again. We are alive spiritually because a candle is alive when it's lit. A candle in a drawer with no flame is a dead candle. But you put a candle where it's supposed to be and you light it, and it'll give off light to everything. It's alive. It's serving its purpose. And everybody here has a purpose. Everybody here has a place. Not everybody's called to preach. But believe me, God has given you a specific and unique function and purpose whereby you are to be laboring together with other brothers and other sisters for His glory, for His kingdom, for His righteousness, for His name's sake. And except you be born again, brought back into that right relationship with the flame, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And as Paul says to the Corinthians, how you know that Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. There's another except. If that presence of Christ in you, you're a reprobate. You know, there isn't any gray zones in the spirit realm. This is one of the real problems. The adversary has come in and has so corrupted the church system with all these doctrines of devils. And they look like godly doctrines, but they're doctrines of devils. Because they're taking the focus off God getting the glory, the name of Jesus being honored, and they're putting the focus on the church and on the people. We are counted at times as nothing more than sheep for the slaughter. Read Hebrews chapter 11, how so many have suffered grievous things. They had their children taken from them and killed and slaughtered. They were sawn asunder. They ran around in caves, and some of them themselves were crucified or martyred. And it says they did not accept deliverance that they might obtain to a better inheritance, a better reward. You know, those days are not behind us. Those days are now. Christians in other countries are being martyred. They're being given the option. Denounce Christ and live, or perish. And it is the foolish person who thinks that can never happen to us. If we are going to make it through all that God has, then we need to be born again. And I'm not talking just about we made a decision for Christ. I'm talking about, you know, that when you go in your closet and you turn off the light, that room is flooded with the light of God's presence. That you are not alone and that you hear His voice. The qualification that Jesus Christ put forth for people being His sheep and Him being the bishop of their souls was very simple. My people know me and they hear my voice and they follow me. It's all the ones that are saying, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. And yet they're still being friends with the world, committing spiritual adultery against the Creator of the universe. Impure hearts. That the Lord's going to come back and say, I never knew you. I mean, what God has called us to, you know, is so much more than a T-bone. Sadly, so many of God's people have settled for a second best with God. They heard God calling on them at an early age. They felt the Spirit of God quickening what was written on their hearts, saying, there's more than this. There's more beyond. There is righteousness. There is sin. There is a judgment. Because I know the Holy Spirit, if anybody does their job, it's the Spirit of God. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But somewhere we come along and we begin to be like some of the people of God that God says, go here. And I say, well, could I go there? And God goes, well, okay. God permits them to choose something. It's not a sin unto death. But they give up so much of what God so desired to give them. I would love to one day just preach a sermon about the curse of second best. Because you can't compare second best to God's best. And yet God will let His people take second best. Doesn't mean they miss out on Him. It just means they miss out on what they could have had as far as the fullness of God. You know, why are some 30, 60, and others are 100? It tells us in Psalms that the fool says in his heart, italics, there is regular print, no God. And everybody says, see, well, that's the fool of the atheist. The atheist is a big fool because he doesn't think there is a God. And my heart doesn't ever let me accept that as a proper interpretation. Because my heart says, you know, the bigger fool is the one who believes there is a God that has given such incredible promises to his people. And here's God's Spirit saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Come, endure this hardship, follow me in this path of righteousness, go through this suffering. Like Jesus said, Father, if there's no way for this cup pass from me except I drink it, then Father, let thy will be done. And there's so many times God brings us to a place of breaking, of humility, because he says, you know, if you go through this, oh, you will not only enter in, but because of my son in you, because of my son drinking his cup, because of you drinking your cup, you too will be rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in others. We cannot allow ourselves to excuse ourselves from the call that Jesus has upon us. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now I know that you can find a lot of excellent sermons that are going to talk about how we enter in because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. We have no righteousness other than that which is founded upon Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand, as it says in Hebrews, that because we have been reconciled back to God, we have been forgiven because of the death and the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have a satisfaction for our sins against God. Being reconciled, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. The death of Jesus Christ is the foundation on which God then turns around and says, build the house now. Let Christ be formed in you. Abide in the vine. Continue in my words. Let my word bring forth fruit to perfection. You can find in the scriptures where the Lord gets so angry because he says, your righteousness are like those trees out there that cast out untimely fruit. It's not fit to eat, and that seed in it, which is supposed to be able to bring forth fruit, it hasn't come to perfection either. It's worthless. The Spirit of God is desirous to bring us to perfection. And that doesn't mean bringing us to a place of flawlessness. I wear my flaws openly. But the perfection that God is looking to bring forth in all of us is the settled heart that we've resolved it. And here, that the life I have is His. I was bought with a price and I'm not my own. And therefore, because of this great love wherewith he loved me when I was yet dead in my trespasses and sin, when I was willfully loving sin and an enemy of God, he loved me and bore my sins and drank of that cup so that I could be reconciled. But now, much more being reconciled, I need to be saved by his life in me. Christ formed in us. See, the problem with the Pharisees, they had the outside washed up pretty good. But they didn't have the inside dealt with. The inside is the heart. I don't care how much people know scriptures. I really don't. I've met a lot of people that know scriptures more than me. But, you know, the one question that I have in my heart that when I encounter these people, and when God gives me the opportunity, and I know these guys are walking strong concordances, and they can quote scripture after scripture to me, I may go, one minute, do me a favor. Tell me, how did you fall in love with Jesus? How did you fall in love with Jesus? How did he bring you to this place to where now your heart is panting for him just as a deer at the water brook? Where is this long? Where did it come from? What was it? How did you encounter God? And now you have this thing that so compels you that doesn't matter what happens, you're not stopping till you get there. And you'll probably get 15 or 20 verses about the subject. But the witness of God's presence is all too often too absent. You know, the end of every commandment that God has is charity. I don't care what the commandment is. Pick one of the 10. Pick one of the ones that are expounding on the 10. Paul says the end of the commandment is charity from a pure heart and faith unfeigned, unpolluted. I'm not serving God because I'm going to get attention. I'm serving God. I'm being faithful to God because God's been faithful to me. I love Him because He loved me. The life that I have is His. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And yet we allow so much to come in and steal our affection from God. Our righteousness has to exceed. You don't think your righteousness matters. It does. Go back and read, I think it's Psalm 18, where David, I mean, here's David, and even as bad as I got in my life, and trust me, I've swung very low in my life. And I would have people come up to me in their pharisaical positions. Well, Brother Bill, how you doing? Well, I haven't killed anybody yet. And it would usually shake him up a little bit. But what I was saying, I know David killed somebody and God restored him. And I know as low as I am now, I haven't gotten that low. And my hope is still somehow, somewhere, God's going to grant me repentance. God's going to bring me to that breaking point. God's going to bring me to where I can turn back around. And I never got there. I never needed to go there. I so hate it when I hear from people, well, you know, Bill, praise God, because you wouldn't be the person you are today if God didn't let that happen in your life. And my answer is, you know, you don't know who I would be if I didn't let that happen in my life. I'm 20, maybe 10. I'm not 100 fruit. I said no to God so many times. I wasted precious time with my family, with neighbors, with acquaintances. Oh, if my heart had not said no to God, what could God have done? Where would my kids be? There's a reason why there's not revival. Because the heart of the church is saying no to God. And all God is saying is, seek me while I can be found. Submit yourself unto me. Draw nigh to me. Cleanse your hands, your sinners. Purify your hearts. We are to be righteous. David said in Psalm 18, the Lord hath rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. Because he put his hands to the work that God gave him to do, and not to his own doing. The scripture tells us that we have been reconciled by his death, that we are justified by his resurrection. And now you need to understand what that means. Years ago I used to preach, well, because Jesus rose from the dead, I'm justified. No, he rose for my justification. Jesus told his disciples, said, look, it's expedient for you that I go away. But if I go away, I will send another comforter unto you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again unto you. Now the world can't receive him because they don't know him, but you know him because he's been with you. And he'll be in you. And if he's in you, then he will lead you. If you will follow. If you don't say no to the Spirit of God, if you will follow him, he will lead you into all truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. He rose for my justification so that he could come and indwell in this earthen vessel that has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and justified by the life of Jesus Christ, that the things I do are what he's given me to do. And who can condemn me if my hand is to the work of God? But brothers, if your heart condemn you, and you know that you're saying no to God, and you know that God has put his finger saying, look, I want a pure heart, and you still are keeping this thing from me. You still are holding back. You cannot give enough for God, but you can disqualify yourself from God's best by saying, no, God, I want this, I want this. And that will cost you an eternity of incredible blessing with God. God has so much that he wants to give us. Why aren't there signs and wonders working the way they should? In India, they work because the world, they're not as distracted. There's sin there, absolutely. But we are being choked out with the cares and the pleasures of the world here. We justify everything that we do. Well, I'm a liberated Christian. I'm not under the law. Okay, fine. What are you under? I'm under grace. You are. Well, then why are you in sin? See, the whole purpose of grace is to empower you to overcome sin. It's not that God ignores your sin, it's that God gives you the victory over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But know you not that to whoever you yield yourself a servant to obey, his servant you are? Obedience unto life. Justified in the Spirit. Being led by Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or sin unto death. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they can be white as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse, if you hear God saying, come, 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 and you harden your heart. There's a verse down here. Let me see if I can find it real quick for you. Unless, 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Receive it. Stand in it. Keep it in memory. Or you're going to be believing in vain. John 6:53. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I don't have time to go over all the verses, but the word except is qualifying these things as, listen, there's no other way. There's no other way into heaven except you're born again. God's not going to come back into your heart. God's not going to put his flame in your spirit. He's not going to quicken you again unless you purify your heart by obeying the truth through the empowering of his spirit unto unpolluted love for the brethren. Because God has chosen from the foundation of the world that those that would be saved would be so because they would be sanctified by the Spirit of God. They would be separated from the world by God's own Spirit that would draw them unto himself. Sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience. Obeying the Lord. Saying, yes, God. And to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The foundation whereby we stand. Whereby our enemies fall. The blood of Jesus Christ. If we walk following his Spirit, hearing his voice because we know him. In other words, can two walk together except they be agreed? Do you think you can walk with God and not be in agreement with him? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But the Bible says that a wise man foresees evil and he avoids it. And you'll be walking with God's Spirit, and God will be warning your heart. You feel it. You feel the vibration of his law written on your heart, vibrating with the Spirit of God, saying, thou shalt not. You see it, and it's not because the law is coming down heavy. It's because God's defining sin is being stirred up in your heart. You see something happening. Temptation's coming. The devil's antagonizing. You say, ah, come on, what's the problem? You can do this. And the Holy Spirit, which has been leading you, he stops. He says, look, you got to stop. I can't go there. And you take another step. The Holy Spirit says, you're going away. You're going wrong. You take another step. And the Holy Spirit, please don't go there. Submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And you go. And God never left you. But as it says in Psalm 18:20, I think it is, where David says, I have kept thy law and thy statutes. I have not wickedly departed from God. So many do. Because that Spirit which is sent to justify you and to bring forth fruit, to help you abide and continue in his presence and in the vine so that Christ can be formed in you, he stops because your heart is beginning to take you to where you're trotting on the Son of God. You're counting the blood wherewith you were sanctified a common thing, and you're beginning to do your own will despite the Spirit of grace which was there to bring Christ forth in you. I want to leave on a good note because it's time for me to be quiet, but my heart says, let Eutychus fall out of the window. We'll go and pray for him later and bring him back to life. Let's go on to mourn, because my heart so loves the things of God. But we can't do that here. But I will say this again one more time. God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. My kids, you that are younger than me, don't waste any more time. Settle it in your heart now. Be ye perfect. Be ye holy. Give yourselves wholly unto God. Don't rob the Lamb of His reward that He suffered for. He died so that He could bring you forth, that you could share His throne. Don't rob the Lord. Give your hearts wholly unto Jesus Christ. Amen.